Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. And we're going to go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. Lord, it reached out and touched even me. Lord, for that I'm most grateful. It is incredible, it is amazing, it is stupendous that you would have grace on someone like me. Thank you, God, for the fact that we can go to you when we cannot turn anywhere else, and you're always there. What a God you are. You're worthy of all of our praise, and you're worthy of all of our gifts. You're worthy of our very best efforts. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of praying to you, worshiping you, singing to you, and now hearing from your wondrous word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sharon, I think you told me the Blackwells. Was it the Blackwells? Where's Steve and Brittany? Are they living here? Do we have a new addition? We do. What's the name? Penelope. Welcome, Penelope. Welcome. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? We get to keep seeing miracles around here. That's a wonderful thing. Two guys had just finished a round of golf. And as they were sitting around in the clubhouse, one of them looked at the other and said, "You know what? I just don't think I can play with you any longer." The second guy said, "What do you mean? What's wrong? Why can't you play golf with me any longer?" He said, "Well, it's... to be quite honest, I think you cheat." Second, I said, no, there's something I need to explain. It's not that I cheat. It's just that at my age, I now play golf for my health. And when I hit a low score, I just feel so much better. It's a difference between men and women, isn't it? Women will fudge about their age. Guys will fudge about their golf score or the size of the fish they brought in or whatever. But you know, there's some things we need to be frank about. We need to be honest, whether you will admit it or not. Some things happen. Age creeping up on you is one of those things. I know I don't play golf like I did 20 years ago. It was laughable then. It's even more laughable now, Kenny. But you know, when Jesus was talking to the church at Sardis, he told them there were things that they weren't dealing with of which they needed to be aware. They were true, whether they knew it or not. That's the title of this morning's message, Whether You Know It or Not. First of all, whether you know it or not, you have a name for being alive or dead. Look at verses 1 and 2. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God." One of the things you start to realize as you read the book of the Revelation, if you look at the maps that go along with that, you'll see some things. That there was a route, it was almost an oval, for all of the seven churches that are going to be addressed in the book of the Revelation are in an oval pattern. He's already mentioned the churches of Ephesus and Pergamum, Thyatira, and Smyrna. And they're all in a circular route. Now he's coming back down the other side, and he gets to Sardis, which is just about 50 miles due east from there, from where Ephesus was, which would have been the first church on the route. And you start to see why this book, as well as most of the New Testament letters, are referred to as encyclicals. They were carried by circular routes, by foot, people on foot. Remember, the first century Christians did not have the New Testament written down for them the way that we do today. That's why those letters were carried from town to town on circuits. And it demonstrates just how much those early churches regarded the writings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus and the kind of esteem that they held them in. This means all the stuff about the New Testament being made up later by a bunch of men trying to gain power in the church is nonsense. Very often, these couriers themselves would be evangelizing as they went into these regions and the different towns. They were building churches during the time of the writings. And Paul was going to places, and he would come back and later write a letter and send it to a courier. The courier would be involved in the evangelistic ministry that Paul had already started going back to these places. Man, there's no way. These letters here are the way that the church was built and grew in the very first century. You know, even records provided like Mark, who would have seen some of the things that took place around Jerusalem, but even Luke, who wasn't even an actual eyewitness, he was a Gentile, but nevertheless, he traveled with Paul later. Even his writings were considered sacred. All of it was treasured, protected, regarded as words from God. Remember what the Apostle Peter wrote about the letters of the Apostle Paul. It's recorded in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, which says, "Consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them, in them, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now we're getting back to our text. Let's go back to Sardis now. The Lord has turned his attention to this city and to the church in this town of Sardis. It had been a very influential city at one time. It had been the capital of the entire Lydian Empire. The ancient Lydian Empire was had been quite great at one time. King Croesus had been the king, and the gold was discovered early in that city's history. It was so plentiful that they actually minted their coins in gold. That was their everyday means of currency. King Croesus, I believe, is one of the ones that was kind of the formation of the idea of King Midas. The city was also well known for its sinfulness and licentiousness. It was built in a large plain. There was an Acropolis up above the city. It boasted a high place, a temple to the cult of Shebel, the nature goddess. And in the plain below was a temple for Artemis, who is otherwise referenced in your Bible in Acts chapter 19 as Diana of the Ephesians. So you can see this was a city that was given over to goddess worship, prostitution, and nature worship. Those things always go hand in hand, by the way. The modern worship of Gaia and Sophia and Mother Earth, these things are nothing new. They're the modern-day infatuation with immortal paganry. Just modern manifestations of ancient paganism, all airbrushed and dressed up for the magazine covers. The allure of paganism and its offshoots are dangerous and deadly. Many churches even falling victim to these things. The desire for greater acceptance of immorality and the ancient pitfalls of paganism are making their way into many modern churches. Some whole denominations are being given into the deception that one can be, quote, unquote, spiritual without being a follower of the clear teachings of Scripture. I'll never forget when one of our relatives died in unusual circumstances. Sharon and I went to attend the, quote, memorial service for this deceased relative. The speaker was herself living without any adherence to any claim of Christianity, but she nevertheless described the deceased person as one, quote, whose spirituality transcends denomination. What that meant was the lecturer saw no need for herself or anyone else to ever descend into attending a church or attending the false claims of Christianity in their view. So many people in our culture refer to themselves as, quote, spiritual persons. And they'll do so without adhering to the clear teachings of Christ. There are many calling themselves Christians who don't see any need to be involved in a church or attend worship. Let me tell you something. If you want to know how important these things are, I want you to turn back to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. And let's look at the purpose for which this book was written. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Pay close attention. I hope you got that. God gave this revelation for John to relay to God's servants. That's the purpose of the book. Therefore, the Bible says the person who reads it and the person who hears it, spoken, preached, proclaimed, and taught, will be blessed. You can't be blessed by something you've never read or heard. Now, can you? Furthermore, look at where John is to relay this revelation so it can be seen and heard by God's servants. It is sent to the churches. Again, let me ask you something. If you're a Christian and you're going to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, if he's your master and you're going to know what your master wants you to do, then guess what? You're only going to receive what he has for you if you are in his church. Can I get a witness? Bottom line is, you won't be able to see and hear and experience what God wants you to know and see and experience if you're keeping yourself out of the local church. So don't give me I'm too spiritual to be part of any church razzmatazz. The Bible says that's a lie. When Jesus wants to communicate with his servants, he speaks in, through, and to the local church. In Matthew 18:20. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name together, I'm there in the midst of them. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say where two or three are gathered coincidentally at the Walmart. Or by the by at the clubhouse. Or by chance at the post office. Now, those are great things. It's wonderful to run into a brother or sister in Christ in one of those places, isn't it? And to get to talk about the Lord. That's marvelous. But Jesus said where two or three are gathered together specifically in his name, that's when he's there in the midst of them. Whenever believers gathered for the purpose of praising Jesus, lifting up Jesus, worshiping Jesus, giving thanks to Jesus, being in fellowship with Jesus, he's right there. He's present in the person and power of his Holy Spirit. You can play that I'm more spiritual than you are game all you want to. But the Bible says without the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you, with you, and through you, you aren't spiritual at all. Without the Spirit's presence in your life, the Bible says you're dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, says, you he made alive who were what? Oh, wait a minute. You who he made alive who were what? Dead. In trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Ah. But God, don't you love that? But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? In trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says without the living Holy Spirit of Christ living, indwelling in you, you aren't spiritual at all. You're dead. You're still dead in your sins. You're a dead man walking. There was a movie a while back with a little boy sitting there going, I see dead people. Remember that? Well, guess what? I go out in the street sometimes and I think, you know what? I see dead people walking. But you know, it even gets worse than that. If you don't have the spirit of life in Christ dwelling in you, there is a spirit that's working in and through you, but it's the spirit of the devil. That's what it says. You're doing the devil's desires. You're carrying out the devil's will. You don't have the spirit of life inside you. You don't have the one who overcame the spirit of death that's already in control if you don't have Christ. I remember one time talking with Brother Arnold Moon. Some of you will remember that name. Brother Moon was our director of missions back when Sharon and I were working with students at what's now Concord University. And I had been out on the campus, and I'd been trying to witness to students, talking to them about their need for Jesus Christ. And the indifference was amazing to me. And I remember coming back to the associational office, talking with Brother Moon, and I said, "Why don't people see their need of Jesus? Brother Moon, what's the problem? Why can't people understand that they're going to hell in their sins without Christ? Why don't they see the urgency of their need for Jesus?" And Brother Moon said, "That's easy to answer, Dan. A dead man doesn't know he's got a problem." You may not know you've got a problem because you don't recognize it, or you don't want to acknowledge it or deal with it, but whether you know it or not, you've got a name for yourself. You're well known for either being dead or alive. And whether you know which it is, God knows. So whether you know it or not, you have a name. Secondly, whether you know it or not, you have a notice from the Master. Look back at Revelation 3, verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And Jesus told the believers in the church at Sardis that he was putting them on notice. They had received so much. They were such a wealthy city. They'd received so much, but they weren't acting in accordance to the blessings that they had already received. This is an indictment against the modern day church in America right here. We've been given so much. We've received so much materially. We have so much stuff that we can't park our cars in the garage. We have so much stuff we have to put up storage buildings to hold more of the stuff we have but do not use. We've been given so much physically. We have hospitals, not just in the major cities, but in almost every little town. I spend my days sometimes going from town to town to go to hospital. People in many of the countries of the world have to travel for days to get any kind of medical attention whatsoever, sometimes on foot. We have so many medications to treat so many different illnesses that we can't even pronounce. We have water running from the tap right there in our homes. We don't have to walk for miles and fetch it. We have heat in our homes without having to go out and chop the wood and carry it. We even have air conditioning so we don't have to deal with the heat of summer anymore. We have so much that the commercials telling us to ask our doctors to prescribe more drugs for us outnumber the ads for the cars and the couches and the mattresses. And I thought that never would be the case. We've been given so much spiritually. In many small towns like this one, we have churches on every corner that most Christians or those calling themselves Christians will never attend. We have Sunday school classes, professionally produced materials. Most people never read or see those or hear those lessons either. We have online Bible study courses. We have preachers of every stripe, hundreds of different faith channels. Now you don't even have to get out of bed to hear some of the most knowledgeable Christian scholars and preachers. But most will just turn over and forget that too. We've been given so much. We've been given so much politically as well. God gave our forefathers the vision of a nation where there was no unelected elite group that held all the power. We have a government in which we all have a voice, but most American Christians won't even go to the polls and vote. We're now raising a generation of people who are angry and upset with all we've been given. Upset with the capitalistic system that our fathers allowed us. so much so they're out there protesting because they want to give away the power out of the hands of the people and return it to totalitarian government where socialist leaders have all the power and the rest of us are left with what's empty and left over. Someone needs to tell these young people, if the socialists get their way, they can kiss goodbye to everyday things. Guys, we don't... Eventually, we're going to have to give away everyday things like having control over your own thermostat. You know that? Do you notice every one of your appliances have smart things inside them? What do you think that's for? So someday the government say, well, you get it on Monday and Wednesday and Friday, and you get it on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday and every other Sunday. Hey, we got to reduce our carbon imprint. So much so that we have all these great leaders and speakers, and of course, all of the television stars and movie stars flying around the continent to tell us we shouldn't fly anymore. Well, I want to guarantee you something. If we get some of these new deals in place, you won't be flying anymore. And it won't be a matter of how much money you have. It'll be, are you on a government-sponsored errand or not? Guys, we need to think about where this stuff is going to be taking us. You know, and it's great. I think it's great that we're having electric cars, but that fuel's got to come from somewhere to power those up too. Guys, think. We've got to think about what's going on, what's taking place. As one of our convention workers used to say, you can get what you want, but you may not want what you get. A lot of people get what they want. They're not going to want what they get. We've been given so much in this country. But it seems the more freedoms we enjoy, the more gadgets we buy, the more stuff we accumulate, the meaner, more angry, more divisive, more thankless and godless we become as a nation. Jesus told the believers in the church at Sardis they needed to think about all the wonderful blessings they'd been given by God. They'd quit focusing on the things of this world that never gave them satisfaction anyway. Can I get a witness? Need to repent, be thankful, be content. Praise God for the blessings we already have. Amen? Man, when we're tempted to gripe and complain, we need to start praising God. Amen? Singing a praise song, thanking Jesus. You know, it's amazing. I'd get up so many mornings, as I've told some friends of mine, you know, your health, how much is your health worth to you? You know, one of the most amazing gifts in the world is to wake. It feels so good to feel good. And people don't pay any attention to that until that's gone. Hey, guys, the fact that you're on your own two feet. Most of us drove here in cars. We didn't have to bicycle or walk to get here. I remember in my church at Saltville before I came here, Route 16, Brother Michael, Dragon's Back, what do they call that? Yeah, 16 goes down into Saltville, and it goes over to Tazewell. Some of the people have driven it. They'll never forget it. People told me that in Saltville, back in the day, they had revivals that drew people from over in Tazewell, and they would walk over the mountain holding a lantern so they could get back home. When was the last time you saw that happen in the United States of America? But it's still happening in certain parts of the world where they're not so well-to-do and where they're still thankful for what God gives them. I'm sorry I got off. This is the prescription for American Christians individually and American churches corporately. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Jesus said, if the believers in Sardis did not repent, eventually destruction would come, and they would not see it coming. Do you notice something here? Jesus wasn't talking to the city of Sardis as a whole. He wasn't talking to the Sardinian population. He was talking to his people in the church at Sardis. That's who he said was on notice. Jesus wasn't talking. He said if people didn't repent, judgment would come swiftly. It would come completely. Now, this should have been a warning that would have really well resonated with the people of Sardis. Do you know why? That city had been so wealthy, as I said, gold was plentiful. The walls were considered impregnable. Do you know that city was sacked twice before this letter came to them? Sacked twice before the first century. Both times it happened because the watchmen on the walls weren't paying attention and they didn't even see the enemy armies that were sneaking up to ransack the place until it was too late. Also in 17 AD, there had been an earthquake that was such magnitude that it literally split the city in half, the Acropolis from the plain below it. You would think believers in Sardis would know what destruction would look like and how dramatic it could be and how there was no way they should be sitting there comfortably thinking, never going to happen to us. Guess what finally did happen to the church of Sardis? It died out. The Muslims eventually occupied the city under Tamerlane. Guess what's left of the city of Sardis? Nothing. Ruins. Just ruins. It's not that bad, seriously, honey. They had ample warning, seriously. But you know, that's the way it was. And we keep thinking of ourselves, the United States of America, here we are, greatest city in history, or greatest country in the history of the world. We've got so much. And we keep thinking it could never happen to us. Well, listen, every year, our nation is becoming more divided politically, morally, and spiritually. Unless there's a true Holy Spirit revival that sweeps this nation, our doom is sure. Here's why I say that. Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Do you think Jesus was wrong? Well, if you don't, you need and I need to be hitting our knees praying for revival. Amen? Because I think that's the only thing that can rescue this nation. By the way, if you have doubts about the great nation of America falling, and if you think it can't happen, I want you to read that entire book of the Revelation. Do you see the United States, greatest nation in the world and in our history, do you see it in there? It's because it's not there. It has to be absorbed, amalgamated, or simply rendered irrelevant to the political atmosphere of the world by the time Jesus' words come true. And that's exactly why I keep preaching and preaching to Emmanuel Baptist Church. We better quit focusing on ourselves and our immediate needs or wants, more like it. Better turn away from our piddling, puny little desires and focus every ounce of our energy on our young people, youth, and children coming after us. It isn't that I don't care about senior members of this church like me. It's just that we need to understand something. Our time's passing. Last week I told you if you're 55 and above to stand up. People, why 55? Because unless you live to 116, you're on the back side of life. Amen? That's just what we are. Our job, one, is to reach those coming after us. The lives and the eternal destinies of our children and grandchildren are at stake. And there isn't time to waste. Whether you know it or not, you have a name. Whether you know it or not, you're on notice. And finally, whether you know it or not, you have a number. Look at verse 4. You have a few names. Even in Sardis, who've not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Despite the indifference, the lethargy, and the appalling apathy, Jesus said there were still a few names, even in a place as comatose as Sardis, where some people were still alive in the faith. How would you like to hear that word from Jesus to us? What if you heard Jesus say, nevertheless, there are even a few names, even in Emmanuel Baptist Church of Princeton, of those who have not defiled themselves with the things of this world. What would you say to that? I'm going to give you just a few short things in closing. The late great evangelist Billy Graham said one time that he did not kid himself into thinking that all those who came forward to profess Christ at his crusades were actually saved people. He said he thought probably about 60% of the population in church was saved. Wow. There's an organization called Outside the Walls that's recorded some statistics. The Pew Research Center in Washington, D.C. claimed 44%. The Institute for Studies of Religion at Baylor University claimed 48% of those attending church reported they were not saved in the born-again sense of the word, meaning that you have a personal, ongoing, daily relationship with Jesus. That means it's anywhere from one-third to one-half of us may be playing a religion game. And we are self-deceived. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, difficult the way that leads to life. And he said, few will find it. Contrarily, wide's the gate, broad's the road leading to destruction, and many follow it. What about you this morning? You need to understand this. Whether you know it or not, Jesus has your name. He's given you notice. The question is, are you among that number? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. 2 Peter was written to Christians, not to the world. And he says, be all the more sure to make your calling and election sure. There's only one way that you can know you're saved. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Puts it this way, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And verse 9 says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. Is the Holy Spirit resident in your heart? Do you know that you've surrendered your life to Christ? He is the one that leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the one, he is the only one that can assure you entrance. Jesus paid the price to purchase your ticket, but you have to take it. Some people will say, well, isn't that a work? No, that's not a work of salvation. You're receiving a gift. Receiving a gift is not a work. Can I get a witness? Have you received the gift? Not a gift, not any gift, not some gift, but the gift. Do you have Jesus? Do you know that you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart? As I tell children all the time, if you ask Jesus to come and live with you in your house down here, when the time comes, he'll invite you to come and live with him in his house up there. If you don't know that's true in your life, you can take care of that right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, we need not a hope-so salvation, but a know-so salvation that says, I know what Jesus did for me, and I know I've accepted him as my Savior. Lord, there may be somebody here who has questions about that. I pray they'd not leave here with any questions or any doubt in their minds. Because, Lord, you've given us notice. We don't know when you're coming, but we do know this. We know you are coming, whether we know it or are ready for it or not. Lord, help us now. Give us courage to do what you would have us to do in Jesus' name.